This afternoon, and I hope you guys are alive, and you guys are alive, you're here. We're off to a great start already. That you guys are alert this afternoon. Oftentimes we get into a little slump in the afternoon, but I assure you there's coffee over there. In fact, I might need some myself and after this lesson. But we're going to go into our topic this afternoon. That's going to be talking about predictable righteousness. And I'd like to ask a question and get your feedback, but what does it mean to be predictable? I'm sure we've heard that word before. In fact, you've probably been reading it for weeks, looking at the schedule and over again. But what does it mean to be predictable? To know what's coming, right? There's some set of expectations. What else? People know what you're going to do next, right? That's probably a good way to say it. Even you know what's coming, right? What's the probably the biggest thing we attribute predictions with?
Human
nature. Sorry?
Human nature.
Human nature, right?
The weather.
The weather, yeah. The weather is probably the first one that comes to mind, because what do meteorologists do overall? They're predicting the weather, right? But to go with the first two answers we got, it's you're expecting something. Overall, there's a pattern that these meteorologists are seeing. There's something that they're noticing that allows them to make this prediction. So when we go on our iPhones, when we go on our phones and to see on our weather apps, that's overall a prediction. And oftentimes, you know what happens whenever the prediction is wrong? We get upset about it, don't we? We blame the meteorologist. We blame the pattern. We say, well, these guys don't know what they're talking about. But you get the idea with predictions. Now, it's probably relevant because it just happened. But to further the point about predictions, what is the biggest critique with Hallmark movies? Anyone seen any of those Hallmark movies around Christmas time? Yeah, I got resounding yes from Jeff over there. Not so much over here, but Jeff is excited about it. But what's the biggest critique?
They're so predictable.
I love the enthusiasm, Greg. But they are so predictable. I, for one, love Hallmark movies. I know they're often criticized because of their predictability and so on. But you guess what? The same thing is there's a formula that they follow. They may deviate a little bit, change up the characters' names, change the town and things like that. But the pattern's the same. So that leads us to say, well, those movies are pretty predictable, right? Now, with predictability, there's either a love for it or a disdain for it, which is why some of you may like suspenseful movies or TV shows and things like that, or bait and switch moments where you think something's going to happen and then they kind of pull the curtain and it's a switch moment, right? You're like, whoa, I didn't expect that twist. You get the idea. But I like to ask this question is, do we appreciate people who are predictable, or you expect what they will do or when they will do it? Do we appreciate people that do that or are predictable rather? Yeah, I see some head nods. Unsure. To me, it depends on what they're doing, right? If they're doing something bad, we don't appreciate that. But if they're doing good, we appreciate that, right? Oftentimes, especially in our society, we exalt and uphold people who have good habits, right? In fact, they're notable in our minds. We often want to emulate them or say, man, I wish I could be like this individual, waking up 5 in the morning, whatever time it is, to go to the gym, maybe to read their books and so on. You think about physical things like that, or mental habits that they have, but even spiritual ones as well, right? Maybe you have a friend that's really close to you and their habit is praying every single day. Or maybe there's a habit that they have that they are reading their Bible every single day. We uphold and exalt people who are close to us who have good habits, or it's predictable, right? So we're not foreign to the idea of predictability, right? Or a set pattern or consistency, okay? Now, to go further into our, this is just all means of introduction. We'll get to the title in just a minute, all right? But with all that said, does God expect His people to be predictable? What say you?
Yes.
Why do you say that, Brian?
Because we are to do what is instructed in the Bible, and that is the same for each person.
Yeah, exactly. We are to do what is said and instructed for us to do in the Bible. Absolutely, right? But it is a starting out expectation. In fact, it's early on in the Israelites' history that God says, I expect you to be like me. Remember Leviticus 11:44? You have it's probably one of the biggest verse and most important. In fact, preaching students, Alex probably quoted, right? Exactly. Leviticus 11:44, God says, be holy for what? For I am holy. Notice that level of consistency. Notice that level of expectation and predictability that God has expected from his people, even in antiquity, but even now. All right. But with predictable righteousness, I'd like for us to consider the prophet Daniel. All right. So if you have your Bibles with you this afternoon, open up to Daniel chapter 6. Or if you have your Bible apps, whatever copy of God's Word you have, open up to Daniel chapter 6. And I couldn't help, whenever this faced with this idea of predictable righteousness, I couldn't help but think about integrity. Okay, and we'll talk about that more in a moment. But you probably had several lessons about Daniel today from our brother Tyler Bush and our brother Jeff Watley earlier in the previous hour. But what's the setting of Daniel? What's happening with Daniel right now? Upon we open up Daniel chapter 1, what's the issue? He's taken captive, right? I heard other murmurs. But is he in Israel? No, he's not. Where is he?
He's in Babylon.
He's in Babylon, right? So he's in a foreign land, a foreign country, right? But this is the setting that takes place. Is that Daniel, you look at Daniel chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, in the third year, the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it, right? Daniel and the Israelites were taken into a foreign land. So when it comes to this idea of predictability, and I know I just interrogated you, and it's also a challenge to see how many times we can say predictable today, but when it comes to predictability, I couldn't help but think about integrity. All right? More interrogating questions. How would you define integrity when you hear it? In fact, you may look in the books. There's a definition there that I put out. But how would you define it? Don't look yet. Don't turn yet. Yeah, doing something that is right, even when you're not responsible or expecting it, or somebody else isn't present, right? Just kind of paraphrase your definition, right? But yeah, that's a typical definition we find. C.S. Lewis would say it's doing the right thing when no one is watching, or the same thing when nobody is watching. In fact, there's another definition here, and I'm getting ahead of my slides here. That was supposed to be the first question. This is where we're at now. But a good definition here is actually, in the dictionary, is it's a firm adherence to a code, especially of moral, and notice this, artistic values. But I'd like for us to focus on the firm adherence, okay? And so keep that in the forefront of your mind as we continue into this lesson. But another definition, in fact, this is where C.S. Lewis got it from. It's a paraphrase. And it comes from Charles Darby Marshall's book, The Shattering the Glass Slipper. But integrity is doing the right thing when you don't have to, when no one else is looking or will ever know. Alex. There it is. Integrity is doing the right thing when you don't have to, when no one else is looking or will ever know, when there will be no congratulations or recognition for having done so. So taking up our first definition that we got, doing the right thing even when no one is watching, that's a great paraphrase. But it's also a great idea and a great theme that we have consistent with Daniel in Daniel chapter 6, okay? All right, so let's look at Daniel chapter 6. And the whole point of this afternoon, we'll be looking at a few points of Daniel's integrity from Daniel 6 and what we can learn from it and how we can apply it in our lives and how we can improve our spiritual walk and grow with him day to day. All right, our first thing we see from Daniel concerning predictable righteousness but also concerning integrity is number one, true integrity begins with the heart. True integrity begins with the heart. Even before we touch Daniel chapter 6, and this has probably been the overarching theme of this weekend, right? But what does Daniel do in Daniel chapter 1, verse 8? Sorry? He purposed in his heart, right? In fact, that's what our brother Tyler Bush's lesson was about this morning. So overall, what did he do? Daniel made a choice, didn't he? In fact, that's the whole idea, whole purpose of this weekend is for us to be convicted, we have to make a choice. We don't just randomly become convicted one day, but we have to intentionally desire and make a choice and pursue that. So for Daniel, especially in Daniel chapter 6 and the issue that comes to hand, is Daniel had to begin and make a choice. Let's just summarize Daniel chapter 6. What is the issue that's happening? You guys probably know it. I'm sorry? It's the lion's den, right? Daniel in the lion's den, you've probably heard this your entire lives, right? But even if you're not familiar, the main issue is that Daniel is faced with a choice in Daniel chapter 6. In fact, there are people who conspire against him and plot against him and try to trip him up in his faith. And so we see him then thrown in the lion's den when he's consistent, but they devise a plan that would get him thrown in the lion's den and taken off the scene because they were jealous. And we'll get to that in a second. But true integrity, it begins with the heart. It begins with a choice that is to be made. You look at Daniel chapter 1 verse 8, the idea of him purposing with his heart. Some translations may say he made up his mind. He resolved to do so, but the Hebrew word refers to fix or to cause. For you to cause something to happen, you have to have intention. When we see the idea of cause and effect, intention has to be first. When we look at God creating the heavens and the earth in Genesis chapter 1 verse 1, notice he had intention to do so. It didn't just randomly happen, guys. And you've probably been hearing that for years. Especially when you think about the Big Bang, how everything came into existence, it just randomly happened. That logically does not make any sense. And it's the same thing for us in our faith, is we have to be intentional with it and we have to make a choice. All right? It's not just going to randomly happen. We're not going to be randomly faithful or randomly stronger one day. You have to make a decision. In fact, when we look at Daniel, it's a wonderful example. It's a wonderful illustration. In fact, it's so relevant because Daniel is within a new culture. And have you ever realized that Daniel and company, you know, Azariah, Hananiah, and Mishael, did they have the same names from when they came from Israel to when they went to Babylon? Did they receive the same names or keep the same names? No. What did Nebuchadnezzar do? Did he change them? He did. You look at Daniel chapter 1 verse 7. He changed their names, actually further on in the chapter, but he changed their names. Our culture and our society wants to change you. It wants to change me. Okay? It wants us to be molded into what it thinks it's best for us. And that means that God isn't in the picture. And that's a big issue. It wants to change us to deviate from God's original intention with us and purpose that he had for us. Our wonderful God is a God of intention, a God of purpose. He set things to be decent and in order. 1 Corinthians 14 verse 40, right? Just to take that principle there. But culture, our society, the things that we see going on in the world, it wants to change us. So Daniel came into this new country. In fact, they all had names that had something to do with God. Daniel's name means God is my judge. And it was replaced with the God of Baal or the foreign gods to say, Aku is my judge. Hananiah, I believe, had the name as God is my helper. And then changed to Aku is my help. You see that? Culture wants to change us. And it wants to deviate you and to change you to ignore God's original intention with you and original design. And that is for you to glorify him. And that is for you to call him Lord so that you can be with him for an eternity. But it begins with us making a choice. So before we even touch Daniel chapter 6, a choice has to be made. You think about this entire aspect of Daniel and the issues that he faced and things like that. Why he was able to triumph over these trials was because he had already set up his mind. He made up his mind. He resolved his mind. He made his mind and set it to cause. He took some time to make a choice. And it's not only Daniel that did this. You think the idea, you think especially even in the New Testament, John's entire gospel is to make sure that people believe in Jesus Christ and that He is the Son of God, and believing in Him, you may have everlasting life. John 20, 30, 31. But I love how John 12 opens up. It's with Jesus and it's with Mary, and Mary is washing Jesus' feet. And you remember the story? You know what Judas or the disciples do? They see that Jesus is being anointed with this precious oil. And what do they say to Jesus and Mary? Remember, they say, that wouldn't this perfume or this oil be used to, we sell it and we can give that money to the poor, right? But we find later in John that it's Judas who made that decision. So you have a contrast, is Mary makes a choice to anoint Jesus and to make Him Lord of her life. But Judas decides to betray Jesus. The same choice is simple for us. We are faced with that choice daily. We are faced with the decision to whether we're going to call Jesus Lord or we're going to betray Him every single day. There are thousands of decisions we make every day, but this is the most important one. And so Daniel's a brilliant example of somebody who is able to triumph over the struggles, over the hardship, over the trials, because he made a choice. It's probably more helpful for me than it is, but what we started doing, at least with my 4-year-old son, on our way to school, he goes to school twice a week, but on our way to school, we'll say a prayer together. But overall, what we started doing, me and him, is saying, today I will follow Jesus. It's a pretty simple statement, isn't it? In fact, he doesn't fully recognize the weight of those words and the weight of that sentence, but one day he will. And it's probably more helpful for me than it is for him, because it's a wonderful reminder that no matter how old I get, I still need to make this choice. That I will want to follow Jesus, that I will follow Jesus today. So for us, if we're going to desire to have true integrity, we have to make a choice, and we have to be intentional with the idea and intentional of having true integrity. And Daniel simply made this choice. You think about other passages in Scripture in the New Testament. I think about 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. But for this very reason, giving all diligence. Notice that, giving all diligence. Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance brotherly kindness. And you get the idea, the whole list. But Peter first says, giving all diligence. That allows me to assume and allows me to infer that a choice has to be made, an intentional decision behind it. So with our faith, we have to be intentional. The personal conviction first needed in the kingdom of God. We know the verse, but seek first the kingdom of God and what? Finish it. Right? And all these things will be added unto you. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. I missed that part, guys. You guys corrected me. And all these things shall be added to you, right? But there's a personal conviction behind it. There's a decision to be made. First, seek first. I have to make a choice. And in doing so, true integrity be shown. But I have to make the desire. I have to have the desire and make the choice to be intentional in developing godly character that produces true integrity just as God intended it for it to be and for that to happen. Another scripture you can add is 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. I love other translations say, such as the New American Standard, therefore prepare your mind for action. Be sober, be vigilant. It takes a choice. Daniel made the choice prior to the obstacles coming his way. All right, secondly this afternoon, man, true integrity is noticed by others. True integrity is noticed by others. All right, now let's get into Daniel 6, all right? We're not going to read the entire chapter. I encourage you to do so after this lesson this afternoon. We'll be taking a few paragraphs from it. But look at Daniel chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. We have in verse 4, so the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could not find no charge or fault because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. Then these men said, we shall not find any charge against this Daniel, unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Verse 6, so these governors and satraps thronged before the king and said thus to him, King Darius, live forever. All the governors of the kingdom, the administrators and satraps, the counselors and advisors have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man or for 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast in the den of lions. Now, O king, establish a decree and sign the writing so that cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter. Verse 9, therefore, King Darius, sign the written decree. Now, we'll consider verses 1 through 3 in a moment, but you see the issue at hand for Daniel. In fact, I love how all the governors, in fact, they add to it, just says all the governors and satraps, but then scripture says, look, all these people, all the counselors and advisors, we've all consulted together to have this plan. But notice, with Daniel and his character, there's two reactions that we see from Daniel 6. There's two reactions. In fact, it's a positive and a negative. Those are the two. All right? What's the positive reaction? Look at verse 3. What's the positive reaction that Daniel sees or that Daniel faces? Someone read verse 3. All right. So what's the positive reaction? What did the king want to do? Sorry, they wanted to set him up for the whole realm, right? And appoint him all these, this power and things like that. But notice it says an extraordinary spirit, right? There's the positive reaction we'll get to. And we'll talk about the negative in just a moment. All right? But Daniel had this excellent spirit, right? All right, so it's said multiple times in the book of Daniel, this idea of an excellent spirit. It's found here, Daniel chapter 6 and verse 3, but also chapter 5 and verse 12. In fact, it'll say, inasmuch as an excellent spirit, there it is, chapter 5, verse 12, knowledge, understanding, interpreting dreams, solving riddles, explaining enigmas were found in this Daniel. Now, without a doubt, this is in reference to Daniel's ability and Daniel being filled with the Holy Spirit and be able to perform miraculous things. Daniel chapter 1 describes him having, being able to, the ability to have visions and also interpret dreams. In fact, that's really pivotal and crucial to chapter 2. But he had this excellent spirit, right? But without a doubt, if we're applicable for us, it's having this quote-unquote excellent spirit. We don't have this miraculous ability that Daniel had because there's no need for that anymore, but it's by studying the Word of God and applying it to our lives. And that's evident in Daniel chapter 9, verse 1 and 2, when it says, overall, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood the books, the number of the years specified by the Word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. All right, but there is a positive reaction that Daniel had. And that was the king made mention and had a desire to give him and appoint him leader over all the realm, right? Let's look a little bit closer as to the more of this positive reaction from Daniel's integrity. Look at verses 14 in verse 16, all right? Let's look at verse 14. All right, but we see this positive reaction. Actually, verse 16. Let's look at verse 16. Sorry. It says, so the king gave the command, and they brought Daniel and cast him in the den of lions. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, your God whom you serve continually. Your God whom you serve continually. Then look at verse 20. Notice again the same thing. Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God whom you constantly serve. Does it sound like Daniel made an impression? You think so? Yeah, he really did. He invoked two reactions, and that's a positive one and a negative one, right? But overall, let's look at the negative reaction now. And we'll talk more about how it's being noticed by others and what that means for us and our character. But overall, the negative reaction led to Daniel being thrown in the lion's den, right? But how does this predictability come to play for Daniel? What was the plan or the plot
that they devised to get rid of Daniel? What was the idea behind it, or what did they do? These governors, I mean, we just read it. What does the text say? Right, they tricked the king into making a law to not pray or worship anybody other than him, right? That's the main issue at hand. But why, how did they catch Daniel? Sorry?
They caught him in his custom.
They caught him in his custom. All right, let's look at the text. All right, look at the text. Daniel chapter 6, okay? And look at, let's see it here. Look at verse 10. Here it is. Here's the custom that Alex was sharing and that he pointed out for us. Verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home. And in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, what does he do? He prays, right? Does he only do it once? How many times does he do it? He does it three times. And he knows already that this thing has been signed. So he really knows already that if I go and pray to God and they catch me, I'm going to be thrown into the den of lions. Notice this all ushers back into the choice that he made, the decision that he made in Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8. But overall, it leads to his predictability is because he was praying three times that day. And so they knew where to find him, as Alex brought out. It was his custom. So we have this level of predictability from Daniel, but overall the negative reaction that we see, and that's noticed by others, is that overall they were envious of him. Yes, sir.
Something also interesting, he opens his window. So instead of doing it in secret, he knows the law, and yet he opens his window where, in front of Jerusalem.
Right.
And he prays. I mean, that should be noticed by others.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
That much courage to do that.
Yeah. Well, great observation. He opens his windows. He could have closed them in secret, right? But he was bold. He made the decision. He knew what was right, and he wasn't going to waver in that decision, no matter the cost, okay? And so as we have this observation, he opens up so that anyone passing by his house could see what he's doing. But overall, true integrity, it's going to be noticed by others, all right? So we have the positive and negative reaction, but what more could we say about this? Overall, and we have a plethora of verses to discuss our conduct, especially our influence and how that's noticed. But you think about how our conduct, especially godly conduct, okay? Notice how we're talking about we value people who have good habits, and we take note of perhaps people who have bad habits to not emulate them, right? Conduct is noticed, but godly conduct will shine through no matter what. So you look at what Jesus is saying in Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. What does he say? He says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp, put it under a basket, but on a lampstand." We'll skip to verse 16. "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Godly conduct is noticed, but it takes for us to overall make the decision to have this conduct, to be intentional. And when we make that choice, this integrity, this character is going to be seen by other people. You think about how Jesus even makes reference to true integrity and conduct that seeks to glorify God and not self, even in Matthew 5, verse 16. But it's also contrasted in Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. When Jesus says, "Take heed to not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen." All right? So Daniel, I think Daniel had the ability to get out of the lion's den. In fact, what was the easiest thing for him to do to get out of this pressure? Was to shut his windows, was to perhaps not pray at all, and to not give God the glory in what he was doing. But to overall to play a facade, to make a show, right? That's not true integrity, okay? In fact, it's false. It's not true. It's not genuine. But we have an example of Daniel being true, being genuine, being authentic with the decision that he made. I think about 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 5, when Paul says, "For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness. God is witness." Now, during the time, philosophers and great speakers and orators would go around city to city kind of saying whatever they wanted to kind of just draw a crowd. I think that's why Paul says so many times in 1 Timothy to not to give any way or any thought to any endless genealogies, idle words, things like that, right? But Paul says, look, we didn't come preaching to you in any flattering words, you know, to draw a crowd. It was all in genuineness. It was in with integrity that they came to. And they noticed that. They took account of that. If you think about for us developing true integrity, being intentional with that, and considering more of focusing on that integrity. When we have true integrity, you know what it's going to do with people who perhaps are envious of us, who'd want to try to trip us up, to want to try to maybe attack us, and we'll discuss that in just a moment. You know what it's going to do? True integrity is going to silence your critics. It's going to silence your critics. You think about 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, note this, they may, by your good works, glorify God in the day of visitation. Peter says that they may observe. So by maintaining your integrity, when it's noticed by others, maybe when it's invoking a positive and a negative reaction, people are taking notice of that. All right, number three this afternoon. True integrity is tested. True integrity is tested. All right, so when we think about the choice that Daniel made, when we think about how his integrity is being noticed by others, that integrity then has to be tested. All right, you just probably sat through a wonderful lesson by Brother Jeff Watley about faith and fire, right? And so the things those individuals that were thrown in the fiery furnace, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they stood up against Nebuchadnezzar and said, "No, we're not going to bow down to this idol that you have created," they then were tested on whether or not they're going to maintain that statement, right? The same goes for Daniel, and the same goes for us. If we're going to have godly and true integrity and genuine integrity in our faith, it's going to be tested whether we like it or not. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, so those who desire to live godly, right, in Christ Jesus shall suffer what? Persecution, right? There's going to be some hardships that come your way, but overall, Peter is then going to say, look, it's going to show the genuineness of your faith. All right? So when we think about true integrity, it has to be tested. And we discussed the easiest way for Daniel to avoid getting thrown into the lions was to cave in to the pressure. What was to not pray to God was to shut his windows. And they realized that overall the only thing that they could do is attack his faith head on, as you see in verse 5 and 6 that we read. But as Christians, and I know we could read more of Daniel, but I see Bryce over here standing ominously or sitting ominously in the shadows over there. You can just picture that happening. But my time is coming to a close. But I encourage you to read Daniel chapter 6 in its entirety. But you think about our faith being tested. Our faith being tested. Daniel had to go through this trial. And Daniel had to go through this hardship and this pressure. When you think about, as Christians, whether godly integrity is going to be tested, whether that's going to be genuine, it has to be put through pressure. I think about Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 5. Scripture says, not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. Knowing that, notice this. Tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, and this, character. So tribulation will produce perseverance, and it's also going to produce character. And character, hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. 1 Peter 1, verse 7, that the genuineness of your faith be much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I know it's probably stuff you've heard before. But overall, it's simple, isn't it? There's not a how-to step formula about how to develop predictable righteousness. In fact, in closing, we're going to discuss this in a moment, consistent godly character is important. You think about the qualifications of elders and deacons. You ever notice how many of those qualities have to deal with character and building that character and maintaining that character? In fact, one of the biggest ones perhaps is being blameless multiple times to be above reproach. So for us today, when we consider the true integrity of Daniel, I'd like for us to just take two things away. If this were several things, you could take the points away with you, but take two things away in closing. It's number one, a reminder of integrity and success with God. It's a reminder of integrity and success with God. There is a pressure for you to have wonderful skills, to be the best of the best, to have this notoriety about what you do in life. But in the eyes of God, your character, especially godly character, is what matters most. I'm reminded in the qualifications for men to shepherd the churches of Christ, there's really only one quality and one attribute that is described about our ability and skill, and that is able to teach. The rest have to do with character. Write this verse down and write this passage down. It's Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in what? Is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night, and he shall be planted like what? Like a tree by the rivers of water, and his leaves shall not wither, but notice this, everything that he does shall prosper. If we want to have integrity like Daniel, it's by making a choice and by developing godly integrity that is untested. When we look at the life of Jesus as well, we see that his integrity was tested. He made a choice when he said in John 4:34, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. It was focus. But overall, it's a reminder of integrity. And overall, in the eyes of God, what he thinks is success. And that is to walk with him and to be consistent and to be intentional just as he is. The second thing I want you to walk away with and to consider is a reminder of focus. Is your life filled with godly intention that will produce true integrity? Now, I don't know why you're here. I'm encouraged that you're here, right? I don't know why you're here, whether or not your parents forced you to come or whether or not it's a true desire for you to come. But you made a choice, didn't you? In fact, you're going to go away here with millions of other choices to make. But it is the number one choice in your life to develop godly integrity and to live a life that is pleasing to him. I sure do hope so, but only you can answer that. And only God can see that, whether or not it's genuine or not. But ask yourself that question. Is your life filled with intention that produces true integrity? And this is what I meant when I said there's not a step-by-step formula that I can offer. And if you came here looking for that, I'm sorry. But in order for you to have intentional living in the eyes of God, in order for you to be focused on him, is to consider and always looking at the life of Jesus and how he maintained his integrity even through the hardest trials. We often think about Jesus only being tested in Matthew chapter 4 after he was baptized. We perhaps maybe don't consider the temptations that he faced when people were wanting to kill him, when he was faced with hard discussions about the law of Moses, whenever he was faced about hard actions and things about why he healed people on a certain day. Without a doubt, we have to think about the temptation and the hardship that he faced and how he maintained his integrity and his character when he was crucified on the cross for us. So ponder also God's character. and notice his consistency. And you're going to notice and see just how wonderful he is, and especially how he rewards those who diligently seek after him like Daniel did. But it takes us being intentional with that. In fact, that's the simplest thing we can do. For us to develop true integrity and godly character, it's by looking at our Heavenly Father. And the only way to do that is by studying his word and reading it, and to see it for him, and to build an eye-to-eye, if you will, authentic relationship with him, just as his son did on this earth. You look at James chapter 1, verse 17 and 18. Every good and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own he will brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. If you want consistency, if you want to be intentional in our faith, have you ever looked at God and studied his character and seen that with him? If that's a desire you have, I offer that's a starting place. In fact, that's going to be the most consistent goal we have, no matter how old you get. So if you desire to develop predictable righteousness like Daniel, make the choice. It's going to be noticed by others, but then it's also going to be tested. Remember integrity and success with God, and remind yourself of what your true focus is, and that is to be focused on him and his character. Thank you for your time and attention this afternoon.